I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. Because of our study in divine design and other speakers are a part of that, including Dr. Horn and Mr. Benson, then I've moved some of my preaching opportunities to Thursday, not every Thursday, but just a few this semester. And so I've decided to take these opportunities to actually go back, and I'm going to be preaching some of the basic sermon ideas of our founder, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. So I have a box. Actually, we have hundreds of his sermons, but I have a box of his sermons at my house, and I read through them, and I go back through to understand his thinking of what he was trying to emphasize here to the student body. And I want to continue in that vein of thinking because Bob Jones University has a mission, and that mission has been consistent since his foundation. So this morning, I'd like to really bring a message to you that I think he preached somewhere between 1944 and 1945. So we're talking over 70 years ago. I was born in 1955, so it was at least 10 years before I was born. And the message is found here in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. And I'm going to read the key verse, verse 27, but we'll look at the surrounding verses to get it in its context. In Lamentations, chapter 3, in verse 27, the scripture says this. He says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Dr. Bob Sr.'s sermon title was Bearing the Yoke. So that's the sermon title I'd like to use this morning. Mr. Benson last week said something I thought that was pithy. He said, "The king of text is context." So if you want to understand a verse, you need to understand the context or the surrounding story. We're reading this morning out of the book of Lamentations. So what's the story surrounding this book? It was written by Jeremiah. And essentially the story is simple. Israel, over a long period of time, had sinned, and God brought judgment upon his people. The Babylonians in 586 BC came and they conquered Jerusalem and they destroyed the Jewish center of worship, the temple, and carried the Jewish people into captivity into Babylon. So the Lamentations was written after this event. And essentially, Lamentations is a poem. It was written in response to the terrible situation that the Jewish people were under by Jeremiah. What is a lamentation? It means a mournful cry. It means a song of sorrow. You could say it's sadder than the saddest country song ever written. It's the original blues. However, there's something quite interesting that takes place as you read this sad song. There are five chapters, the first two chapters and the last two chapters, so chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 4 and 5, all of them have 22 verses apiece. Why? Because it corresponds to the 22 letters in the Hebrew language. It was a tool of memory. But when you come to chapter 3, you see something very interesting, that there are actually three times as many verses, 66 verses in total. And right in the middle of the book, in the center of the whole poem, at the moment of the deepest despair, the darkest hour, the lowest point of depression, a remarkable transition takes place. And that is this, that in the middle of a hopeless situation, Jeremiah writes the most hope-filled words that you find in all of God's Word. And let's go back and begin reading in verse 22. In the middle of this dark book, suddenly this light bursts out. Look at verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What Jeremiah is doing is bringing before us the reason why in the worst situation we can always have tremendous hope. And where do we find our hope? It's found in the character qualities of God. And what are those qualities? There are three of them. He says in verse 22, it's God's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What does he mean by consumed? They've been judged for their sin. God had brought destruction upon the nation. But God, in the midst of the chastisement, was not going to forsake them. Why? Because he is merciful. The Hebrew word for mercy there is the word chesed. It is a key word in the Old Testament referring to the fact that when God makes promises, he keeps them. He is loyal. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is going to faithfully love us. If you are his children, his love for you will never change. Number two, he speaks of God's compassions because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. The word compassion here is the tender, loving care of a mother. Every morning, waking you up. Do you remember when you were little and your mother would wake you up? It's time to get up, darling. You got to go to school. I'm fixing you breakfast. It's not like your mother's not like a drill sergeant from Paris Island Marines. She's sweet. She's compassionate. And it says here that God's compassions are fresh and new every morning, like fresh baked bread every morning. God is compassionate towards us. When you woke up this morning, God is tender towards you. God loves you. And then notice number three, he says the third quality is God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Verse 23 is best known because it is in one of the most famous hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And the word faithful is connected to the word amen. What does amen mean? By the way, it's good to say amen. Amen. What does that mean? It means so let it be. It means you just stated this, I believe it, let it happen. And what Jeremiah is saying is, I have hope because of the amen of God. That is, every promise God makes, you can put an amen at the end of it because God is faithful. And Jeremiah is saying that in the middle of disaster, he has come to understand something about God he did not fully see before the disaster. For he knew God was faithful, but now he knows by experience that God is faithful. Many times we do not realize what God is like until the bottom falls out of our lives. My wife was diagnosed with cancer in 1998. She went through 6 months of chemo treatment. At the end of that treatment, I had been traveling in evangelism, and I came back to pick up my family. They were all living in Denver, Colorado. And so my wife and I, we got our family together, my truck and trailer. We were traveling. And so we started on the road in May, and we were driving up to northern Wisconsin. And on the road up, I said to my wife, sweetheart, what do you feel like God has been teaching you through this trial, this suffering? And she made a statement I'll never forget. She said, Steve, I have always known God loved me because the Bible tells me he does. She said, but it was getting cancer that I actually came to understand that God really does love me. And that God used cancer to teach her and to breed within her heart a security in God's love. What is Jeremiah saying? He is saying that God is faithful. He brought them under his judgment because he's true to his word. But also he is going to restore them because he is true to his word. And Jeremiah had hope because he realized that restoration was on the way. And how did he conclude that idea? Look at what he says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. God as my portion means that there's something that belongs to him. You could put it in these words. He's saying God, Yahweh, Jehovah is all I have. We sing the song, all I have is Christ. That's the idea. Because of God's love, because of his mercy, because of his compassion, because of his faithfulness, his amen, he says this, that I have the Lord and that's all that I need. So the hope Jeremiah has is that in the midst of bad, he has discovered the goodness of God. And that's where we come to verse 25. Look at what it says. Three times, each verse, 25, 26, 27, he starts the verse with the word good. Notice what he says in verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Three times he says the word good. The word good in Hebrew is the word tov. So if you're ever to go to Jerusalem and you meet somebody on the street in the morning, you say boker tov. It means good morning. What does the word good mean? It's the word that's used in Genesis to describe God's creation. It's a Hebrew word that has a broad range of meaning. It means something that's good in quality, like that's a really good violin. It also means something that is aesthetically good, like something that's beautiful, like, man, she is a really good violinist. And it means something that is morally good. He's a really good guy. It's a word that has a broad range. And what is Lamentation saying here? He is announcing the good that comes out of the bad. He's saying that when you have to wait on the Lord, when things are hard, it's good. When you have to wait and hope that God will deliver you, that God will save you, he's saying it's good. And then he says, when you have to bear the yoke in your youth, it is good. It is good for you to have to wear and to bear this yoke. So, the question that I ask this morning is, why did he say it is good for us when you're young? And by the way, the word youth there is referring to adolescence, that's teen years, or it's referring to your unmarried years. And so you're still considered in that youth period. Why is it good for you to bear the yoke in your youth? There's two primary reasons. A yoke is placed over the neck of an animal, an oxen, a horse, or a donkey, and it is used to either pull a plow or to pull a heavy load. And there are two important truths we learn from a yoke. Number one, a yoke implies submission. When an animal has a yoke placed upon him, that means he's under the authority of another. He's saying it is good that a young person be under submission. It is good that you bear the yoke. And in the case of the book of Lamentations, it's speaking to the hardships and the sufferings that have come upon them like a yoke. God brought them to Babylon, but there were many good things that happened in Babylon. Fact is, if you go back in history and you look at the exiles, the Jews in exile, who do we learn about? We learn about Daniel. We learn about Ezra. We learn about Nehemiah. We learn about Ezekiel. We learn about Jeremiah. We learn a lot of things. When the Jews were sent to Babylon, Babylon became the center of Judaism for 1,000 years. The Jewish Talmud, which is the primary source for Jewish life, law, and culture, were all written in Babylon. And what he is saying this is that when we submit to God, even in the difficulties of life, so many good things come out of that. And we are to submit to God within the framework of our life and circumstances. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. We have to learn submission. You're not naturally submissive. None of us are that way. The Bible says you have to learn it. Submit yourselves therefore to God, James 4:7. 1 Peter 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elder, that's the pastor. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. God opposes the proud. He resists the humble, but he gives grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and the word easy there means good. My yoke is good. Following Jesus is not you having the freedom to do what you want to do. Following Jesus is you're submissive to his ways and his will, and you submit yourself to him. Jeremiah is saying it is good to bear the yoke. He says, bear the yoke patiently. Look at verse 28. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. If you learn in your youth to bear up under sufferings and hardships and difficulties, then it better prepares you for the hardships and difficulties that will come in your life when you get older. So coming to Bob Jones University, it doesn't work here if you don't submit. But it's a good thing for you. Because life gets tougher. Somebody asked me after my first year here at Bob Jones, what was it like? I said, in comparison, my freshman year at the Citadel was much worse. When I went to the Citadel Military School in Charleston, I enrolled in the fall of 1974. That was at the tail end of what we call the hippie age. Do you remember the hippies? How many of you remember the hippies? You don't remember because you weren't alive. Remember what hippies looked like? They had long hair. My senior year of high school, I had hair all the way down to my shoulders. Can you imagine? I was the cutest looking guy you've ever seen. Seriously, I actually have the picture at home. I bring it out on very, very, very rare occasions. So when I went to the Citadel, the first thing they do is they cut your hair, and they don't ask you the style. It's one style, they shave your head. So I went from, you know, hair to the shoulders to bald headed. They put me in a company, and they gave me a squad corporal. My squad corporal was short of me, a little skinny dude. His name was David Compton. He had a complex because he had gone through a miserable year his freshman year, so it was payback time. So he was my corporal, and I remember him because he was short, and he had a huge mouth. And I spent a lot of time staring at the back of his tonsils. And so, I just remember him very, very well. And I remember we had to be lined up in formation every morning. It was like 6 or 6:30. Before the bugle started blowing, we had to be at attention, standing there. And one of the things that you learned is you learned how to stand at attention and actually suffer. Because you don't really have them up here in Greenville. You have them down in Charleston. They have these little bugs called no-see-ums. I mean, they're like the almost like the head of a pin, but they have bionic jaws, and they land on your arm and they land on your neck. And of course, your first response is to raise your hand and slap them. But if you move your hand, then you're staring at the back of the tonsils of your corporal because he is chewing you out. And so you had to learn to stand there and stand at attention with these bugs biting you and not moving at all. And then you'd march out on a parade. And the problem is in a parade, there's like 2,000 of you standing out there. And you can't be like, people can't be slapping bugs. And so you just have to stand there and take it. And you could stand, I remember watching guys in front of me, and a little bug would get on their neck, and you're standing there the whole time, and you're looking at the bug wondering, what is he going to do? And you can see him doing things like this. Not moving, suffering. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you're just, you can't do anything? But just sort of take it. It's good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. Verse 29 says, he puts his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. This is the only time this expression is used in the Old Testament. It's the idea of falling prostrate on the ground with the dirt in your mouth. It's the exact picture we have of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night before he's crucified, you remember what he prayed? He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my what? My will, but thine be what? Be done. What do we have? We have Jesus bearing the yoke of submission. A part of your education is to learn to bear a yoke, to submit. You can't learn if you don't submit. You can't develop character if you don't bear the yoke. I remember when I was in college and I started hearing the word character. Didn't hear it a lot in high school. I remember at first I didn't like it. Because when I thought of character, I always thought of things that were hard. And I really wasn't interested in hard things. When I graduated from high school, I thought, you know, what do I want to do when I grow up? And to me, the happiest moments of my teenage years were when I spent a week at the beach. So in high school, I thought, when I graduate from high school, I want to be a beach bum. Seriously. Live at the beach. Party. Surf. And I remember hearing words like character, and I thought, I don't know if I like character. Because character is hard. Jeremiah says, it is good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. There's no doubt many of you here as students, you've learned this. You get it. You say, I got it. I understand what you're saying. But there's some of you hadn't learned it yet. You're still self-willed. You're still stubborn. You still want your own way. You listen to me. It is good that you bear the yoke of submission in your youth. If you can't submit today, what are you going to do tomorrow? And somehow you live in a dream world. Somebody needs to go down to Walmart and buy you an alarm clock so you can wake up. I'm serious. Some of you just think you're going to float by and you're not going to have to be submissive and do your own thing and go your own way. And I'm just going to survive and I'm going to get out and do what I want to do. You know what? You're living in a dream world. You are to bear the yoke. It's the idea of submission. But it also implies something else. It implies responsibility. What is the yoke? A yoke is used to hitch you up to a load so you can pull the plow or pull the wagon. The yoke is not the burden. The yoke is what you pull the weight or the burden with. What he's saying here is you're going to go through life with burdens. You can't escape them. There's no way out of them. You're going to have the burden of responsibility. You're going to have to pull your own weight, your own load. Yoke means that you're not free to do what you want. You're not a free roaming cow grazing wherever you want. You have responsibilities. That's the point of the yoke. You are under responsibilities. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of responsibility in his youth. My second daughter, Rachel, is married to Ethan. The first time my family really spent any time with Ethan, we actually flew him to vacation with us. And so we had a place we were staying up in North Myrtle Beach area a number of years ago. And so my whole family was there, plus my mother. And he spent a week with us. And at the end of the week, he had totally bombed. By the end of the week, my oldest daughter didn't like him. My wife really questioned him. And my mother, that's the worst of all, didn't really like him. And so after he left, Rachel was crying, and I remember walking up to the bedroom and sitting on the edge of the bed, and she was crying and confused, and she said, I don't know what to do. Should I break up with him? And I said, no, don't break up with him. I said, look, he comes from a good family, good mom and dad. He's faithful to church. He respects authority. He works hard, and he paid his way through college. I said, he's got character. So let's just work through this. Well, he continued on. He got his degree in political science from Marquette University. His master's degree, his undergrad degree was in a Bible college. He ended up marrying my daughter. He got a full scholarship with just a few dollars less to Georgetown University in law school. He graduated. He now works for the largest law firm in the state of South Carolina. This fall, he's going to work as a clerk in the appellate court in Salt Lake City, Utah, which is one step below the Supreme Court. I thought, that was a good call. And I said, okay, I said, he didn't really win the award for communication, but we can get over that. I said, the dude can work, and I don't want to take care of my daughter the rest of her life. I'm going to let him. He takes care of her quite well. They've been married 10 years. He had character, and his opportunities came because of his responsibilities. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It is good for you and I to have to work. It is the most dangerous thing in the world to go through college and have so much time on your hand that you end up playing video games when you're bored. If you have hours to play video games, you know what? You need to go get a job. You say, well, I got a job. I got 12 hours of classes. Go do something else. Because the whole idea of bearing the yoke is bearing the responsibilities, the load, carrying the load, working hard. I have so many illustrations I can't share with you. But it is very important. You know, one of the challenges we face today is people complain because we have a lack of male leadership. I don't think we have a lack of male leadership. We have a lack of males who are not willing to take the yoke upon them, not willing to be responsible. And I know I'm speaking to the men. I'm always rougher on men than I am. I'm not going to be hard on the ladies, but it's a responsibility issue. If you're a discipleship group leader and your group is not working right, then either figure out how to lead it or get out of the way and let somebody else lead it. But bear the yoke. It's your responsibility. A leader bears the rate of responsibility. He steps up to the plate. He does what he's supposed to do. This is what he's talking about. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It is good for him to be responsible. My son Stephen's 30 years old, graduated from here. He's got three boys, three and under. Go figure that one out. That's called diaper factory. He gets up every morning at 5:30. He goes exercise. He goes works all day. He's not making quite enough money he wants to make and what he's doing. And so he works during his lunch hour and right after work for a couple of hours to make more income. He comes home at night. He's with his family, gets up the next morning, does the same thing. On Saturdays is a family day. Sunday is a church day. And you're back at it on Monday. I said, that's the way it is. That's what it's all about. And when you learn to submit to the responsibilities and bear up that weight, what you're doing is you're actually learning to become a responsible person. And here's what he is saying. He is saying that God in all of this will support us and strengthen us. It is good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. You will be what you are becoming. Your character will follow you everywhere you go. If you shirk responsibility today, you're going to shirk it tomorrow. If you're lazy today, you're going to be lazy tomorrow. If you're dependable today, you're going to be dependable tomorrow. You will be what you are becoming. And may God grant you the grace to bear the yoke in your youth. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, put fiber and strength and commitment and dedication and joyful burden bearing within the hearts of every young man and young lady to go out in the world and make a difference and be a person that you could use as a leader when they go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.